you, Brother Bobby. What a blessing. Amen. Thank God for His mercy. Amen.
Psalmist said, "The Lord is good. His mercy endures forever." Hallelujah. What is mercy? Mercy is God not giving us that which we deserve. Amen. According to the Bible, we're all born sinners and we all deserve to go to hell. Not just because we were born sinners, but because we earned it. We earned it. Amen. We live a life of sin and we enjoyed it, didn't we? Amen. Before God saved us. But thank God, He didn't execute His judgment upon us. Instead, He executed that judgment upon His Son. That's the only reason that we can be recipients of the mercy of God, amen. Somebody else bore the judgment of God that I deserved, and His name was Jesus. I like what the Greek said about Him. He's done all things well. Hallelujah. So good to see you today. Good to see all these young people in the house of the Lord. It's always an encouragement and blessing to my heart. Good to see the doc in the house today. It's always good to have her. We never know, we might need her. Amen. Huh? Now, if we can just get a good mechanic and a chiropractor, we'll be in good shape, won't we? Thank you, Miss Emily, for coming and playing with us. Now, as I said before, August 13th will be our homecoming 50th anniversary. Be sure and tell your people up there at West Pittman. It's East Pittman. There's two of them. East Pittman, come eat with us. And if you would like to come read some of your poems, we haven't heard any of your poems in a while, you come do that for us, amen. 50th anniversary. We look forward to it. Going to have a dinner here, and we're just going to have a good, special day. We're going to remember. We're going to rejoice. We're going to fellowship. We're going to worship. And we're going to give thanks to God for what He's done at Calvary Baptist Church for the last 50 years. You know, in 50 years, a lot of the old saints that were here at the beginning done gone on to be with the Lord. Amen. Ain't that marvelous? Ain't that marvelous? Hallelujah. Well, I tell you what, I plan on being here to the day that I leave and going and joining them. Hallelujah. Because I love the Lord, I love God's people, and I love you. My prayer is that God will bless you, meet your every need, and give you that which you need in particular for your life. Amen. Open your Bibles now this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 16. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 16. Now, as you probably will recall, we've been preaching now for a while on the subject, voices from unexpected places. We preached about voices from animals, voices from the grave, voices from the wilderness, voices from devils, voices from heaven, and now we're going to talk about voices from hell. This is the last in the series. Bless your heart. Do you know when I began this series? Who can remember? I know you can't remember. December of 2021. I can't believe that. You'd think by now I could get it together, wouldn't you? It wouldn't take so long. My soul. But I don't know. I've always liked to preach in series, but I don't know what I'll do when I get through. What we're going to do? Well, that figure something out, won't we? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, there's something I forgot to mention also. We are having Wednesday night services, 7 o'clock, Bible study. Been pleased since we started having it again. We've had a good turnout. And I think we've had pretty good services. Amen. I've enjoyed them. We've been talking about when it all began. Don't know whence we'll go from there, but that's where we are now. But I love the Word of God, and I guess that's why it doesn't bore me. I don't get bored with it. I love preaching it. I love being preached to. But this scripture we're going to read this morning, If you could interview somebody in the past, famous, maybe not so famous, maybe a personal character you've known in your life, who would it be? Who would you like to talk to? Well, a lot of us would probably say, well, I'd like to talk to Jesus. Well, you can do that anyway, amen. That's not a hard desire to satisfy there, amen. But this morning we're going to read something that is very different in the scripture, because we're literally going to have an interview with somebody in hell. Somebody in hell. Now, Brother Danny, Miss Shannon have gone to San Antonio. I've never been to San Antonio. I've been to Houston. I've been to Galveston. But that's all I've really been to in Texas. So if I wanted to know something about San Antonio, then I could interview Miss Shannon when she gets back. I'm sure she'd have a lot to say, because she's always got a lot to say. Amen. And she could tell me all about it. Now, I've never been to hell. I don't want to go to hell. Amen. I don't want anybody I know to go to hell. But Jesus warned us. He warned us of a place that is called hell. We preached the last 3 weeks on the reality of that place, so that we may understand where this scripture is coming from when we hear this interview in hell. And so we're going to be preaching over the next couple of weeks. I don't know how long it'll take, hopefully just a couple. And here are the four voices we're going to hear from hell. Are you ready? The first voice we're going to hear, we'll talk about this morning, is what I call the voice of sorrow. Then we're going to talk about the voice of silence, or perhaps we could say the voice of saints. Then we're going to talk about the voice of sorrow. Suffering, silence, sorrow. Then we're going to talk about the voice of Scripture. All of those voices are heard in hell. Now, if you look at the context of Luke chapter 16, Jesus is teaching and preaching on something that he taught on more than he did any other subject. And that's a subject that most of us Baptists don't like to hear about. And that subject is money. You remember the concept of the Jew was this. If you were a rich man, if you had lots of money and a blessed lifestyle, that indicated that God was with you, that God had blessed you, and surely you were right with God. Of course, that was a false understanding. On the other end of the spectrum, they thought that if you were poor, that if you did without, if you were sickly, if you were a beggar, that was an indication that God was upset with you and therefore he would not bless you. We see it demonstrated in the life of the disciples of Christ in John chapter 9, when as they were approaching Jerusalem there was a man sitting there who was born blind. And the disciples asked Jesus, "Master, who did sin that this man should be born blind, him or his parents?" Now, if he was born blind and it was due to some sin he committed, then he would have had to have committed that sin in his mama's womb, amen? Well, that just doesn't make logical sense, but I've got news for you. A lot of religion does not make logical sense, amen? Well, if the parents sinned, amen, that was the reason that he was born blind, then we all need to know what that sin was, amen. Jesus said he wasn't born blind for either one of them. He was born blind for the glory of God. Now, I believe we're going to read about a man today. He was born for the glory of God. Now, I want to tell you something. If you're a person that's born for the glory of God to be demonstrated in your life, you need to understand that along with that glory will come a lot of sacrifice. And so the question is, are you willing, am I willing to pay the price, to suffer the sacrifice, to glorify God in my life. Let's begin reading. Luke chapter 16, verse number 19. Jesus said, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover," this is the kind of shape he was in, "the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this," what's the next word? "Flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now," there's a contrast being drawn here, "he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this," if that wasn't enough, "between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore," if that's the case, "Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him," they have, who? The five brothers. "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he," Abraham, "said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Now, mankind has a bad, bad habit, especially the more educated that he becomes. He will take the Bible and he will read the Bible and he will try his best to interpret the Bible in a way that satisfies him and his knowledge. Now, we see this today, and we see it in religious circles, theological circles, Christian circles, a debate over whether or not this which Jesus has told us about is a parable or if it is a literal truth event. Now, 2 points about that. The last time that you see the word parable in all of this that Jesus is teaching is back in chapter number 15, when he talked about the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. That's the last time you see the word parable. Jesus never used the word parable here, but we see something else different about that which we just read. In parables, Jesus never used proper names. He never named individuals. But here in what he just told us, he said there was a certain rich man. Notice the word certain. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Now, in my opinion, which is not worth a lot, I understand that. And in my understanding of the Bible, this is not a parable that Jesus is speaking here. However, if you want to read it as a parable, does that really change the meaning of it? Now, let me tell you what theologians try to do. They try to call this a parable in order to interpret it their way to prove that hell is not hell as you and I and the Bible perceive it. But understand something. In order to do that, you're going to have to complicate what Jesus said. And the very purpose of a parable is not to complicate something, but it's to teach a spiritual truth in an earthly language and way that man might comprehend it. So Jesus here is not trying to confuse us about hell. He's not trying to create doubt in our hearts about hell, but he's trying to explain reality and truth to us, that there is a place called hell, that it is a place called torment, that many there be that will go there, but good news is you and I don't have to go there. Hallelujah. So I don't care if you call it a parable or not, it says what it says. And I'll tell you this, if you want to symbolize it and everything else, I come to this conclusion, whatever Jesus was talking about, I don't want to go there, do you? But I don't think he spoke this truth to confuse people, but to make it plain. And what he's teaching about in this chapter is money. And he's saying, I know that you've been raised to believe that because a man is born rich, it means that he's right with God, that God has blessed him, and that when he leaves this world, he will march giddily down the streets of glory to the throne of grace. No. And he used this to show the truth. Your opinion of that beggar that you have might ought to be re-examined. Why? Something both of these men have in common. The rich man, the beggar, what is it? Listen, they both died. Friend, I want you to know something. Death is universal. The only people going to escape death is those at the rapture when the Lord returns. Amen. They'll be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, and taken out of this place. But I tell you this, if he tarries, then my friend, I'm going to die before long. Eventually, my friend, you're going to die. And I want to tell you what's going to be important at that time. It's not what you've had in this life. It's not what you've experienced in this life. But my friend, it's what you have done with Jesus and whether or not you have prepared for that day that's coming that we'll all experience. Because once you cross the threshold of death, there is no going back. There is no changing of the mind. There is no remedy for the state that you find yourself in. Amen. So here we see two men. One was a rich man and one was a beggar. The Bible says that the beggar Lazarus was laid at his gate. So we learn something about the issues of the poor man, the beggar. Not only was a beggar, but the reason for him having to beg is revealed in the fact that he was laid at the gate. That means that he was in some way incapacitated or crippled. He couldn't work. There was no governmental program for them at this time. He only had one option in life. And what was that? To beg. Well, what better place to beg than where there's abundance. If you remember, Peter and John went up to the temple to pray, Acts chapter 4, and there was a man there who was crippled all of his life, who was begging alms. You see, you need to be where there's an abundance, amen. And so he was laid at his gate. Now, what does that tell you? Doesn't say he crawled to the man's gate. Doesn't say that he took a taxi to the man's gate. He was laid at the gate. So guess what this was? This was a cooperative action. He couldn't get there by himself, so somebody carried him and put him there. Now, what does that tell you? That tells you there was somebody in this world that cared for that beggar man. No doubt they helped him all that they could, but they placed him there hoping that this man who was rich, that had so much that food was falling off of his table to the floor, they literally would use bread as a napkin back then, that the beggar might get a little bit of that to sustain his poor, wretched life. That's the experience that we see in their lifetime. Then the Bible says both of them died. Now, I want you to notice something about this. Who died first? Who would you think would die first? The man that had the best food and the best health care, or the one that had access to neither? You expect him to die first, wouldn't you? And he did. Look what it said. And it came to pass the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Ah, but the rich man died also. You see, that's all they had in common, wasn't it? But look what happened to him. The Bible says he was buried. Buried. Now, it doesn't tell us what happened to the body of Lazarus, does it? But I can tell you what happened to his body. It was thrown in the city dump that was called Gehenna, the valley of the son of Hinnom. It burned continually. It was full of worms. It's a place where sewage ran. It was a place that you would not want to go. It was not even a place that you wanted to visit. It was a cliff where Judas Iscariot will eventually hang himself and hang over that cliff until his neck deteriorates and he falls down into Gehenna. They would carry the body of this beggar. Didn't have the money to bury him. They would carry him and they would throw his body in that place called the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. Now, why would they do that? For two reasons. Number one, he didn't have any money. But number two, society viewed him as cursed of God. Now, I don't know whether you're aware of this or not, but oftentimes the way society views things is totally different than the way I view things and way different than the way that God views things. What Jesus is saying here, friend, you better listen to what I'm talking about when it comes to money, when it comes to wealth. That's not going to influence where you go when you leave this world. You're going to leave this world, my friend, and you're not going to have anybody to carry you. Now, notice this. The beggar was carried in life, and he was carried in death. But in this instance, he was carried by the angels to paradise. Hallelujah. I love to think about that, amen. They carried Lazarus, amen. You know what they did when they got there with him to glory? Friend, they sat him down, but they didn't sit him down on his side. They didn't sit him down on his belly. But my friend, they sat him down on his feet. And he was able to walk again. Glory to God. Oh, I tell you what, we got some buried out here. Died from muscular dystrophy. They left this world, they could not walk, amen. I'm going to tell you what they're doing now. Son, they're running. Yea, Isaiah said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and will not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Glory to God. Lazarus was able to walk when they set him down. But now contrast with the rich man. He was buried. Now let's reflect on this a little bit. I'll just quit. What would have happened to Jesus when they took him down off of that cross? Had it not been for a man named Joseph of Arimathea and a man named Nicodemus, his body would have been thrown the same place that Lazarus' body was thrown, because that's where all criminals were thrown after their execution, in the valley of the son of Hinnom. But Joseph and Nicodemus went to Pilate and they begged for his body, and he couldn't care less. He said, "Take it, I don't care." And Joseph buried him in his own tomb. Amen. So here we see the rich man. When he died, he was buried. He may have been a member of the Sanhedrin, I don't know. But can't you see what happened when he died, being a rich man, that he was clothed in purple and he fared sumptuously every day, obviously of a man of much influence and much fame, we might say. Can you imagine the funeral that he had? I can see the train of the funeral as it marched down the streets of Jerusalem. I can hear the music as it was being played. I can hear the boasting of what a wonderful man this man was, even though we don't know his name. Some call him Dives, but we don't have any. It simply means a rich man, and we don't have any name for him. Boasting about him, talking about what a gracious and wonderful man he was. Took him to the tomb. It wasn't in the ground, it was a tomb. That's what rich people had. And he was laid in that tomb. No doubt they had a banquet after that, and what they did was recount his life and what a wonderful, glorious man he was and how God had so richly blessed him. Oh my. Oh my. But Jesus said, that's only half the story. Amen? Amen. Now, if you look here, it says that the beggar was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Jews also call that place paradise. How many remember Jesus on the cross speaking to that one thief and saying, "Verily I say unto thee, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise." What did he say? He said, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." He didn't have a lot of faith, but he had enough to believe in Jesus, didn't he? And that's all you really need. It don't take a lot. It takes childlike faith. And Jesus rewarded his faith, said, "But I want to tell you something. They're fixing to break your legs, and you're going to suffocate in your own blood, and you're going to die. But this day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Nobody was there to boast about the funeral of the beggar. Nobody was there to brag about the faith of the thief. No, they carried their bodies. They cast them into the burning pits of Gehenna, the valley of the son of Hinnom. Now remember, Jesus used parables to take earthly things that people knew about to illustrate spiritual truths and eternal truths that they did not know about. And he couldn't think of anything else that was closer to the reality of hell than that burning garbage dump full of worms. Brother, they understood what that meant. And Jesus told his disciples, because they still had that mentality, Jesus said this to them one day, "There are few men who be saved, few rich men who be saved." His disciples said, "Man, if the rich can't be saved, who in the world can be saved?" Jesus said this, "Verily I say unto you, that it's easier for a camel to go pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now we come to the next issue. Did Lazarus go where he went because he was poor? And did the rich man go where he went because he was rich? No.
The only thing that these circumstances played in where they went was how that these things influenced them in life. My friend, a beggar has nobody else to turn to in this world but God. Boy, I remember the time when I was going to BBI 50 years ago, and I was driving to pastor a church over the other side of the river, and it was a drought that year, and as I passed the large cornfield, son, the corn was yeller, it was getting parched, the corn crop was going to be totally lost. When people would go to church, they'd pray for rain. They'd pray, God, if we don't get rain, it's all going to be lost. God, we need you. There was a time when people needed God, but now rather than turning to God, they turn to the government. They want the government to give them a check. They don't need God. And if the grace of God does not enter their life somewhere, friend, they'll die and go to hell because they didn't need God. And that's what made the difference. This beggar needed God. This beggar sought God. This beggar found God. And he tried to introduce God to this rich man. We'll deal with that later on. But he was indifferent and he didn't care. Amen. Sadly, that is the state of most of our church members today. They're just indifferent. I'll go to church. I'll do my duty as a good citizen, maybe a good mama, maybe a good daddy, maybe a good child. I don't know. But really, in their heart, they're indifferent to the things of God. Amen? Now, that's the state. I want to tell you, when our church has become that way, our nation becomes that way. And we not only have become indifferent to God, we have become antagonistic to God. And that's why our nation is turning reprobate more and more every day. My friend, their state in life had nothing to do with where they went in eternity. What made the difference in where they went in eternity is one found God and the other never bothered to look for him, amen. You think he's looking for him now? Oh yeah, he is. And that's Jesus' warning to us today, amen. Amen. There are four stages in a man's life. He's born in innocence. He's born in innocence, just like Adam was when God created him. They don't know nothing about sin. It's real, and it's even in them. You don't have to teach a child how to lie, but they're in a state of innocence. What does a state of innocence mean? It means you just don't know no better. The state of innocence and a state of ignorance are real, are real close to each other. Sometimes there's things I wish I never knew about. Amen. Somebody asked me something about the church. I'll say, I can't tell you. I'm the last one to hear anything. Brother Don say, how's your church doing? I said, Brother Don, you know much about this. I do. Amen. Sometimes ignorance is bliss. But innocence is in a state, amen, that you don't know. You don't know, amen. You haven't experienced anything yet. That's what happened when Adam and Eve ate of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, amen. Huh? Then he moves as he grows and he matures into a state of probation. What is a state of probation? A state of accountability. And while man is in that state of probation, and that state will go from that time of knowledge and awareness to the day a man goes to the grave. But somewhere between those two dates, guess what? God and man's path is going to cross. Why? Because that man is living in a period of probation or accountability, amen? And he has to be aware, be made aware of what he is accountable for. So then he will have what? A choice. That's one thing we all share. Choice. Choices, amen. And we can either believe the gospel and we can receive Christ, or we can reject the gospel and the call of the Holy Spirit and reject Christ, amen. That's our choice. And
And that which we do, which choice we make, will determine the direction we go when we enter eternity. Amen. Now, here's something that we might ought to think about. Who is more likely to be saved, to come to Christ? A wealthy man or a poor man? The poor man. The wealthy man is a self-sufficient man. He is a self-dependent man. He does not need anybody, and he don't need God. For what is the one thing that he has that God might demand of him? His money. Remember, I told you Jesus preached more on money than anything else. Why? That's the major thing going to keep a lot of people out of heaven, is their money. Because the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, I'll give you an example that Jesus gave. One day a young man came running up to him. He was a rich young ruler, the Bible says. And he said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's probably how he got his wealth, he inherited it. We'll deal with that a little bit later as we go through this message. Jesus said something very interesting. He said, "Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor." Now we learn a truth. What is it that God demands of a man in this life? He demands everything he has. Huh? That's what he told this rich young ruler. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, you and I know what you must do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But what is it that's keeping you from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved? I'll tell you what was keeping that young man from believing. His money. For the Bible says that he walked away and he was sorely grieved. Why? Jesus had asked something of him that he was not willing to give up. We sing the song, "Jesus paid it all." Now, what's the next line of that song? "All to him I owe." You see, there's nothing wrong with being rich. I wouldn't mind a little bit more, would you? But, you see, God knows how money affects us. Obviously, God knows if I had a lot of money, it'd mess me up. So he ain't give it to me. And that's all right. It makes it a lot easier for me to give to him what I give to him. Amen? But that's it. And so guess what? If you're a poor person, yes, God requires less of you. Why? Because you have less. But we're all in the same position, amen. There is something in our life that we cling to that will keep us from coming to Christ. It can be money. It can be job. It can be family. It can even be religion. Amen? Amen. So, you see, you can't blame these men's status, their state in life, on what happened to them. Why? Because they were the ones that ultimately had opportunity to make a decision about their life and about their soul. Amen? Amen. Now, I'm going to stop here, but next time we're going to deal a little bit with this man named Lazarus. He's literally a scriptural contradiction. David said, "I've been young and now I'm old." And he said, "I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Notice two words there in that psalm. Righteous, begging. David said, "I ain't seen it." What does it mean? I mean, God takes care of his people.
But here we see a man at a rich man's gate. He was a beggar. David said, I ain't seen it. And we know he was righteous. Why? Because he wouldn't have went where he went if he wasn't righteous. Amen? Amen? So, why was this man placed where he was placed? He was placed there in order that he might touch the man's heart, begging for the crumbs that's falling from his table, and share with him at his time the coming of the kingdom of God and the King. And he did that, and I'll prove it to you later. Brother Hayward, if you would come, and Miss Emily.